Morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me over to the book of 2 Kings, to the 6th chapter, verse 8. 2 Kings 6, verse 8. It reads like this. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such place." Now, to set the stage, Elisha the prophet had told the king of Israel where the Syrians were camped, and he warned him not to go there. And this was done not just once, not just twice, but there was no place that the king of Syria could go that Elisha did not know where he was at, and he would tip his hand to the king of Israel. So finally, the king of Syria called a meeting of all of his staff, and basically he said, "Okay, you guys, one of you guys has got to be a spy. Somebody's a traitor. Somebody's a snitch. How is it possible that the king of Israel knows everywhere I am encamped?" Well, one of his right-hand men said this. You can look down. It begins in verse 12. "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." Can you imagine that? So the king of Syria basically says, "Look, go find this dude and bring him back. I need to talk to him." And they found out that he was encamped somewhere around a place called Gotham. And so since the king of Syria knew where he was, he sent his army, he sent his chariots, his soldiers, he sent a great host, and he circled the city at night, sneaked up on Elisha at daylight, one of the assistants of Elisha. Don't know exactly who he was, but he got up and he went out maybe for a walk, a little exercise, and as he looked out at the edge of the city, he saw all of these horses, all of these chariots, all of these soldiers surrounding the city. They had a great force. They meant business. So he ran back to Elisha. We can read about it in verse 15. "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he went on to explain the circumstances that he had. "The jig is up. We're, dead in the sight of the king of Syria. You've been snitching on him, and now he has caught up with you. We're doomed." But Elisha didn't seem to be perturbed. In fact, he had something to say to this young assistant, and he had something to say to God. First to this young man, verse 16 says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then he turned to God, in a sense, in prayer, and he said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes, that he may see." And the Lord answered Elisha's prayer. The rest of verse 17 reads this way. "Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." This young man got to do something that none of us have ever had the experience of doing. We, like him, we can see the physical, but we can't see the spiritual. And he was granted, just for a moment, the opportunity to see that which is invisible. Turn with me over to the New Testament to probably a familiar verse to you. It's found over in the book of 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter, verse 7. Where it says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." We walk by faith, not by sight. I don't expect ever to be able to look out around this city and see horses and chariots of fire that surround us. But that doesn't mean they're not there. Or some other unseen spiritual being that God has provided for my or for our protection. If you go over the book of Hebrews, there's an interesting verse in what we call the faith chapter. That's Hebrews chapter 11. And it talks about Moses. And it says in verse 27 that Moses, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing him who is invisible. I have no idea what Moses saw. I don't know exactly what all that means. But to take it for what it says that Moses had an opportunity to have a spiritual vision and to see that which you and I don't see. Let's go back to Elisha. For the words that he gave to that young man and to God are words to consider this morning. To God he said in his prayer, O Lord, open his eyes that he may see. I think we could pray the same thing today. That, for example, God, we pray that you might open the eyes of the atheists out here in the world that they might see. There's an interesting psalm, Psalm 14, verse 1. It's repeated in Psalm 53, verse 1, same way. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, we may all know a lot of important people in the world, people of science and professors at universities, maybe people of great leadership positions, and they don't believe in God. We say, well, if they don't believe in God, why should I believe in God? Well, I think we should say what we find here that God says. That if you believe in your heart there is no God, you're a fool. That's not to say we can't love a fool. It surely doesn't say we can't pray for a fool. But I pray that your eyes are open, that you may see. Paul told Timothy, you can find it over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. He said that God is dwelling in an unapproachable light whom no man has seen or can see. So we can't see God according to what Paul told Timothy. We can't see the unseen, the invisible that we're talking about. But there is something in Romans. Turn over there to 1st chapter, verse 20. It says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. To one who doesn't believe in God, what this says is, look around. You can see the evidence that there is a God by what he has created. And it's clearly visible, the scripture says. It says a little further down in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Use that word again here in Scripture. The one who cannot accept the presence of God, cannot believe in God, despite looking out and seeing all that God has created, is a fool. You maybe never read the Word of God. Maybe you've never been to a sermon. Maybe you've never been to a Bible study. Maybe you've never dug it out yourself. But just look up at the heavens at night. Look at the beauty of the birth of a baby. Just look around. The presence of God and his handiwork is everywhere. In 1939, a newsman of that time was giving a lecture on the problem that was coming up with the world at the time. World War II was just getting ready to start. And he had been to Italy, and he said he had heard Mussolini, that Italian dictator. And he said, while there, this dictator stood out on a balcony and spoke to a large crowd of people, and he said, there is no God. If there's a God, I'm going to give God 5 minutes to strike me dead. And he paced back and forth on the balcony for 5 minutes. And God did not strike him dead. So he says, there is no God. Well, the reporter reports that it wasn't a few years later that there was a picture of Mussolini and his mistress hanging upside down in a national magazine. God's time is not necessarily our time frame. But God's justice is God's justice. So what did it say in Psalm 14:1? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And I pray that God will open his eyes that he may see. The cute poem, it goes like this. I saw a boy in an open field as I was passing by, standing very, very still, looking into the sky. I said, lad, what are you doing? What is it that you see that you stand so all alone and look so earnestly? He said, I'm flying far away, a kite. I'm having lots of fun. I've got it up so very high, it's almost to the sun. I stopped and looked a little while, looking into space, and though I looked and looked of a kite, I saw no trace. I said, there's no kite. I don't see a thing. He said, oh yes, the kite is there. I feel the tug of the string. Sometimes we too lose sight of God. We cannot see a thing. Sometimes because we are so small, we too do not see him. The scoffers say there is no God. He will not hear your prayer. And then there is the tug on the heartstring that tells us God is there. I pray that God will open the eyes of people so they can see themselves as they really are. Interesting proverb. Turn with me over to Proverbs 21, verse 2. It says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. What's that mean? We don't see any fault in our own eyes, in our own bodies. We're good at rationalizing our actions. We look at ourselves in the mirror and say, oh, we look pretty good. We're okay. I'm as good as the next guy. Everybody's doing it, so what I'm doing's all right. There was an obituary in a paper a long time ago. A member of the family of the man who died wrote the eulogy of record of his life and said what a wonderful father he was, what a husband he had been, and where he had worked, and the nice guy, and all of that stuff. And then he says he was an avid gambler. He put that down as a compliment. He was an avid gambler. I pray you don't put that in my obituary. I'm not a gambler. Open our eyes that we may see the sin that is with us. See sin as God sees sin. If we could do that, maybe we would change the way in which we act. I pray that God will open the eyes of people that they might see this Word of God. Though it's probably in every home in this country in which we live. It's unfortunately very seldom open. And never read, surely not studied. In Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8, is a beautiful verse that reads, a highway there shall be and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. That's kind of interesting, Old English. To me, at least, it says this. I don't care if you're a fool or not. If you'll follow this, you won't go astray. Some people just can't see the obvious. They can't read the Word of God and understand the simplicity of what it says. We love to read it with the various colored glasses that we may have on, some red, some green, some blue, some yellow. Show somebody a verse, and though they can understand what it says, they put on their colored glasses, and then all of a sudden it means something different. Go to my favorite verse, Acts 2:38. You remember it. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Somebody, the verse, what does it say? And they'll say, well, it says obviously what it says. You're baptized, it's for the remission. And then, oh, wait a minute. Let me put on my green glasses. I think what it says is not for the remission of sins, but be baptized because your sins have already been forgiven. Let's go to another. You remember when we were going through the book of Acts, the first half of it? We got over to the 8th chapter and we saw the Ethiopian eunuch and his conversion. If you turn over to Acts 8, look at verses 38 and 39. It says, "And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. And when he came up out of the water," he went down into the water, and he baptized him, and he came up out of the water. And you show somebody that verse and say, what does it mean? Well, since they went down and they were immersed. Well, wait a minute. Let me put on my red glasses. No, what it says is they went down into the water, and then he sprinkled him. People put on glasses of different colors depending upon what they want to believe. Some follow the glasses of John Calvin, some of Martin Luther, some of their parents, some of whoever or whatever they heard on television last week. Rather than looking at the Word of God with clear glasses, reading what it says, it's written so you and I can understand. I pray that God might open the eyes of people so that we can see the spiritual world. Elisha prayed, and that assistant was privileged to have the curtain rolled open, and he saw those spirits. I don't know what kind of angels they were. All I know is what it said. It was chariots of fire. There were people or things all around them to protect them. Well, we could go, for example, over to Hebrews in the first chapter as it begins in verses 1 and 2, and it says, "God, who is at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoke to us by His Son." We can go through the study of the Old Testament, and we can see that He often spoke to man through angels or through dreams or donkeys or handwriting on the wall, lots of ways in which God expressed Himself to the people. The Word was complete, though. We have it here. And now He speaks to us through His Son. That doesn't mean those spiritual beings aren't out there for our protection. Interesting verse found over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. And it'll get you thinking next time you meet a stranger. It says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." Can you think about that? How do you get? My name is Ron. Is that an angel that you just shook hands with and were unaware? Someday we may sit underneath a tree in a heavenly home, and we may find out about all of these angels that were around us and protecting us. But we also need to have our eyes open to realize not just the good from God, but there's also the evil from the devil that's out there. In the book of Ephesians, in the 6th chapter, verse 12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Some people don't believe in the devil. Oh, we want to believe in God. We want to believe in His angels, but we don't want to believe in devil and his demons. What the Scripture says is that's who we war against. The devil doesn't want you to see, and he's planned it that way. I pray that the Lord will open the eyes that we may understand that they are out there seeking whom they may devour. And lastly, I pray that God will open the eyes that we might all see those that are damned out there. In the Gospel of John, in the 4th chapter, a powerful verse beginning in verse 35, it says, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." Do you see the lost? Do you see the white fields? Are we so absorbed with our own life that all we're concerned about is us and our family and not to be concerned about those that are damned in the world? I mean, you can look out, you can see influences of false religion all over this world. Many of them are growing leaps and bounds. Why? How? Well, some of them knock on doors. Some of them advertise like crazy. Some of them are out spreading the word, be it false. And because of that, people accept it and they grow. I pray that the Christian church will have the kind of eyes that can see the need to teach and to preach salvation to those that are lost. That would be a powerful thing. And the church would grow. This morning as we sing the song of invitation, maybe this is all about you. Your eyes. Have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that there is a God, that His Son is Jesus Christ? Are you really to look at yourself really and understand you have sin and need it to be forgiven and repent of that sin and be willing to confess that faith and yes, to be immersed in that watery grave to wash away those sins exactly like it says? You need to do that. We can do it right now. Come if you will as we stand and sing.